thankful for this opportunity to be with you this morning, and we appreciate the good singing and prayer that's been offered up. I always like being in the congregation when a lot of people select a bunch of songs, and you know, Brother Seth has 10 fingers, and you can select 10 at a time, I guess, but we certainly enjoyed the singing. Appreciate all of you being here and enjoying the sunshine outside. What a beautiful day it is, and we thank God for that. Hope you'll be in prayer for us as we look into the Lord's Word for a little while. The Lord will lead us and guide us and show us what He would have us to see out of His Word. If you turn with me to, if you like, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'd like to look at a historical account here. And after we look at the historical account, I want us to see how this relates and applies to you and me even still today. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Begin reading in verse 1. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, what we're reading about here in the time frame that's taken place is Jehoshaphat is the king over Judah. He's not a king over Israel. He's king over Judah. At this time, Judah and Israel had had a civil war, and they had divided in Israel to the north and Judah to the south. David and Solomon were kings over Israel, but Solomon's son Rehoboam, they had a civil war, and 10 tribes went to the north and 2 went to the south. And Jehoshaphat is the great-great-grandson, I believe, of Solomon. And he's king over Judah. Now, in Jehoshaphat's time, my study of the Bible has been correct, he had the largest army of any king that ever reigned in Kings and Chronicles. He had over 1 million soldiers. He had a big army. And he was just over Judah, not over Israel. The Bible says he was a good king. He was a king that did that which was right in God's sight. And he had fought in many battles. And now here comes the children of Moab, the children of Ammon. And we'll also see that Edomites, Esau's descendants, are in this group also coming to fight him. Now, he has a big army. And he's got this big host coming to fight him. But we find what we read in verse 3, he's afraid. He's afraid. These people were actually distant relatives of Israel. Esau, of course, was Jacob's brother. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the Moabites and the Ammonites are descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. So these are distant kin. And they're coming as a great multitude, and Jehoshaphat's afraid. But notice what his response to this is. He sets himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He had them all fasting. And it says, and Judah gathered themselves together. You know the natural tendency when trouble comes is for everyone to flee to their own tent, to scatter. I mean, that's my natural tendency when things are not going well. I just go off into my hole and keep to myself. But that is important for us not to follow what's natural, but to follow what's scriptural. They gathered themselves together. I'll tell you, you take great comfort in the difficult times when you gather together. They gathered themselves together to do what? To ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And in verse 6, and said, here's the leader of the people. Notice what he says. It's really a prayer. He's praying. He says, O Lord God of our fathers. Isn't it wonderful to have a public leader who will pray openly like this? He's praying in front of all the people. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Look at this prayer and how he acknowledges how great and powerful God is. Praise this. In verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Now notice, this prayer is not just some rote repetition prayer. This is a prayer by a man who's educated about what has happened before him. You know, it's very important for you and I to be well versed in history and what has happened before us. How we got here and what all has taken place prior to us getting here. You know, if we study and learn history, it'll keep us from repeating it. You know, because there are a lot of things in history that just happen over and over again and people never learn. If we'd study history, we wouldn't repeat it. But Jehoshaphat is familiar with why they were even occupying the land where they were today. You know, I enjoyed in school listening to how we ended up in the United States of America. After all, it seemed like a lot of people fled to America because of the religious oppression. And they came here and found freedom. But we ran out the inhabitants that were in this land. And when I was in school, I don't know what they're teaching now. They had this belief of manifest destiny. It was manifest that this was our destiny. This was our land. This land is your land. This land is my land. It was a manifest destiny. That was their policy. Now, I think maybe we've doubled back on that a little bit, or I don't know what the position is now, but that's what they taught me when I was in school. But Jehoshaphat knew why they were in the promised land. They were in the promised land because that God had given Abraham and his seed this land forever. That's why we're here. In fact, when they came into the land, there were people in it that didn't want them to have it. They had to defeat them through battles and wars in order to take possession of the land. Jehoshaphat knew that. Verse 8. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying... Now he's going to get to his great-grandfather Solomon and say he built this sanctuary, this temple, at the place where they are right now. And now, not only is he going to talk about what Solomon did, he's going to talk about what Solomon prayed the day he dedicated that temple. Notice what he says in verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. I'm sure we're all familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's God's promise to us. And that promise was given when Solomon dedicated this temple. And Jehoshaphat is cashing in on that promise right now. He's saying this is what was said about this place on the day it was dedicated. And now he's going to get back to history in verse 10. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. If you go back, I think it's to Deuteronomy chapter 2. When Israel came into the promised land, God said, this is the Moabites, Lot's children. You're not going to get their land. Leave them alone. They came by the Ammonites. He says, this is the Ammonites. You're not going to get their land. Leave them alone. He talked about Mount Seir, Esau, Edom. He says, this is their land. You're not going to get it. Leave them alone. Now Jehoshaphat's quoting that. He says, you wouldn't let Israel invade their land when they came out of the land of Egypt, here in verse 10. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Verse 11. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He says, look how they reward us. You know, the sad thing about how treating a wicked person good is that they will not reward you for that. They won't thank you for that. They won't be grateful to you for that. But you know who we can cast that care upon? The one who cares for us. God, who says, vengeance is mine. Jehoshaphat says, look how they reward us. Well, the Lord can take care of that. And that's why Jehoshaphat's praying. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Boy, these are precious words that we just read to you. This is Jehoshaphat's prayer. Our God, will you judge them? Not, we're going to judge them and we're going to get them back. God, will you not judge them? Judge them because we don't have the ability. Notice he says, here he is in front of all the people making this public prayer. And, you know, we think of a leader who's humble as weak. We think of a leader that's full of pride as, yeah, that's my leader. Well, he's saying, we don't have the ability. We don't have the might. Will you not judge them? He says, in fact, we don't even know what to do. You know, if you're the leader, you've got to have the vision. You've got to have the wisdom to be able to lead everybody else. And now here your own leader saying he doesn't even know what to do. I tell you, that's some honesty right there. I tell you, if we were just as honest, there's oftentimes that we don't know what to do either. But I'll tell you, one that does know what to do all the time is the one Jehoshaphat's praying to and that we should pray to. Neither know we what to do. He says, but our eyes are upon thee. Where's he looking? Looking to God. Verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Notice, this wasn't just the men there. This was the women, the children, the babies. They were all there. You know, I'm thankful in our worship service, everybody's here. Doesn't matter if you're old or young, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. We're all here in one place, in the same place. And that's how they were there. Now notice what happens next. Verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now notice, God's inspired word takes the time to tell us about who this is and who his father is, who his grandfather is, who his great-grandfather is, who his great-great-grandfather is, and that he's a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Now, why would the Lord do that? Well, I'm going to tell you, this man, I find it fascinating the names that are in the Bible and what they mean. You know, I don't feel like the names we give generally have as much meaning as the names that we have here in the Bible. Now, notice Jehaziel is the man we're talking about. And his name means beheld of God. Now remember Jehoshaphat's prayer. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Well, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, comes upon a man whose name is beheld of God. So Jehoshaphat says, we're looking to you. Well, here's a man that God's looking at. Beheld of God, Jehaziel. And Jehaziel is the son of Zechariah. His name means helped of God. The son of Benaiah, whose name means was built of God. The son of Jeiel, you know, that means carried away of God. The son of Mattaniah means the gift of God. Now notice that God is on their names. In his lineage, God is in every one of their names. And he's a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Now if you read the book of Psalms, a lot of the Psalms were written by David, but some of them will say for the sons of Asaph. The sons of Asaph. Now, this is the group of the priests in the tribe of Levi that were very musical. They sang. So here he's part of this group. But the important part to me in all this is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to if you're ever in a position of Jehoshaphat, well, you don't know what to do. You've got a big problem that you've got to deal with. I'll tell you, oftentimes we'll say, well, I don't want to go to church or I don't want to go to work. I'm just going to sit at the house. I'll tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. I'll tell you where you need to be. You need to be around the man that has the Spirit of the Lord upon him to tell you what to do. Now notice the Spirit of the Lord is here. And, you know, when, you know, David, you remember that time he lost his son passed away. You know, the first thing he did, he went to the Lord's house. I'll tell you where you need to be is where the Spirit of the Lord is. That's where you need to be. Here, this man in the midst of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And this is what he says in verse 15. Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid. You know, I'm amazed at how often the first words that come out of the messenger of God's mouth is, fear not. Be not afraid. Neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know, I'm thankful when the Lord takes things out of my hands and just does them himself. You know, things get a lot better when the Lord does it himself and he takes it out of my hands. Verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, he's given very specific instructions. See, if you look in the geography here, when it says they came across the sea under consideration is the Dead Sea. They came across the Dead Sea and they were at En-Gedi. And En-Gedi was on the Judah side of the Dead Sea. So they were on Judah's land, Judah's territory. And here this man, Jehaziel, is telling them to don't be afraid, but he says, tomorrow, go down against them. Now, I'm thankful when Jehoshaphat prays, we don't know what to do. Jehaziel just told him, this is what to do. You know, if you ever want to know what to do, the Lord will tell you what to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? He'll direct your path. He'll tell you what to do. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The good man walks according to the steps that the Lord gives him and orders him to follow. Tomorrow go you down against them. And now he's about to give them some intelligence. You know, in the military, you need good intelligence to know who you're up against and where everything's taking place. And here he's going to tell them, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. He's telling them exactly where to go and where to find them. Verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Don't even take any weapons. You won't need to fight in this battle. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You know, sometimes bad things happen in our life, but it's not God's fault. Bad things happen to us because sin is in this world. As long as sin and sinners are in this world, bad things are going to happen to us. I remember the time when Israel came out of Egypt, and here they were at the Red Sea. They had nowhere to go. And you know what came up behind them? Pharaoh's chariots to come and get them. Of course, they were upset. They were just like Jehoshaphat. What are we going to do? We got nowhere to go. We can't run from them. We can't fight with them. We don't really have any weapons. You know what Moses told them? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's the message here. He says, go down to them. You won't need to fight. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed. The Lord will be with you. You know, if God's with you, it doesn't matter where you're at. You know, Joseph was in the prison in Genesis chapter 39, but the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. Paul was in prison in Acts chapter 23, but he said, the Lord stood by me. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter where you're at. What circumstance you're in, if God is with you, so the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now I'll tell you, with you got an enemy coming, our natural tendency is to gear up, boys, let's get ready, let's go fight him. No, he's not doing that. They're worshiping the Lord. They're down on their knees. Worshiping God. Is that a waste of time? You know, Some people may say that worshiping the Lord, that's just a waste of your time. Your time could be better spent doing this or doing that. Well, I'll tell you, that's what they were doing, and we're going to see what the results are. Verse 19, and the Levites, so the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now they're praising God. They're singing with a loud voice. You know, I like to be in a congregation full of people singing loudly. Because to me, when I hear people singing loudly, I believe that's a people who are singing from the heart out of what all God has done for them and all God's promised for them. They're singing with all they got. They're singing with a loud voice on high. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Now notice, they're going and doing what the Lord told them to do. And along the way, their leader, Jehoshaphat, encouraging them. He says, believe in God, and you'll be established. Believe his prophets, and ye shall prosper. Notice the encouraging words. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and it should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, he tells them, we're going to get these singers here, and they're going to go in front of the army. Now, they're going to go in front, and they're going to be singing. I remember I was in the Air Force, and we were in basic training. We would march, and we'd sing these things we called Jodies. I don't know who Jody was, but we sang Jody's, and they were songs that went that kept us all in step. We were all in step because we were singing these Jody's. Now, I'm going to say the Jody's we sang, pretty ungodly. They weren't very appropriate. I don't even think I can even mention them to you right now. But these folks went in front of the army, and they weren't doing that. They were singing praises to God. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. They're praising the beauty of holiness. These are godly songs that these singers are singing. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord. I missed a comma there. And when they began to sing and to praise. Comma. When. It says the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now notice, when they sang praises, that's when the Lord sent these ambushes against them. You know, if you ambush an enemy, they don't see you coming. They don't see it coming. And the way the Lord ambushes an enemy is a way that we are not capable of ambushing the enemy. See, their praise is when you sing praises to God, the Bible is full of examples that that's a picture of strength. I'm going to give you two verses to compare, and I want you to go back and read them for yourself. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, the 8th Psalm, it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Now, if you go to Matthew 21, the children are singing to Jesus in the temple, Hosanna to the King of Jews, Hosanna. They're singing praises to God. And the Pharisees get mad and tell him to rebuke these children. Listen to what the children are singing. And Jesus says, oh, yes. Haven't you read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Perfected praise. Isn't it wonderful to hear the babes and the sucklings singing praises to God? That's a blessing. But notice the difference between Matthew 21 and Psalm 8. Matthew 21 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. In Psalm 8 it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. When you sing in praise to God, you're in a strong, fortified position. Let me prove that to you by Scriptures. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. But it says at midnight, they were singing praises to God. And what happened? The Lord caused a great earthquake and the prison doors opened. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be at your strongest against our enemy, the devil, when you're singing praises to God. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and he started singing praises to God, and then everything started getting better for him. I'll tell you, when you praise God, that's when you're strongest. It says, when they began to sing and to praise, here in verse 22, that's when the Lord ambushed the enemy. Well, what did he do to him? Verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Now, here's what the Lord did to him. You know, the Lord can reach you in a place that no one else can. The Lord got inside of them and drove a wedge between them. Suddenly, Moab and Ammon said, hey, we're Lot's children. These Edomites over here, you know, we just need to go ahead and kill them before we do this. Well, they did. They killed the Edomites, and then they started killing each other. I'll tell you, God ambushed them from the inside, and we would never be able to do that. Verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They got to the tower, and they looked down. They said, they're just dead bodies. They're all dead. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. They named it that because it was, and that means blessing, that they are acknowledging the blessing of God. Notice God did all this for them, and they didn't forget about God. They blessed God for that. They took the time to thank Him. Verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Now, I've taken a great time to go through that. And that's a wonderful history to look at. But I want us to see how this applies to you and I. You and I have enemies that we are incapable of defeating. I would ask you, do you intend to defeat death one day? Are you able to? I would say that we are not. We're not able to defeat death. Are you able to defeat sin in your life? I hadn't been. Have you been able to? Sin has been an enemy against me that I have not been able to defeat. The devil, this world, all these enemies that we face, they're too much for us. We're not strong enough to defeat them on our own. Well, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that the battle is not yours. It's God's. And God sent His Son into this world to defeat an enemy that you and I were unable to defeat. God sent the Jesus into this world to fight this victory. And when we get on the scene, you know what we find? Our enemy's already defeated. Our enemy's already dead. And if you go back through this account and see the wonderful things declared there in the wonderful prayer, isn't it wonderful for a child of God to acknowledge that he is not able to go against these enemies alone? He's not able to defeat them, but they always seem to be coming, don't they? They're always on the attack. The devil's walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom it may devour. And here they come, coming to attack us again. And we're just not strong enough. How can we defeat the prince of the power of the air? Are we able to do that on our own? He's too strong for us. He comes at us when we least expect it. But may we have the humility of Jehoshaphat and pray to the Lord and say we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon God. And I'll tell you why we need to be here in this place. Because this is where you hear the message of grace. If you come and pray to the Lord for the man to be blessed to preach, the Lord blesses him to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit, you get the comforting message. Notice how comforting the message that Jehaziel gave to them on that occasion. He said that tomorrow you're going to go down. This is back here in verse 16. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. That word Ziz means blossom. What's interesting to me is, now that we know this story and we go back, is for something to blossom, it has to have life. But when they get over there to this cliff, what do they find? Dead man. You know, Aaron had a rod that he put in the tabernacle along with the other 12 tribes. And of all the rods in the tabernacle, his rod budded. Now, a rod's a dead stick. Now, here we have a bunch of dead men, defeated enemy, coming to the cliff where things blossom. What's so amazing to me about what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary is that through death, there came life. Jesus was put in the grave, but he was resurrected. There's life from death. Here they come. This is the message. And they'll find him at the end of the brook. The end of the brook. Oh, I wish I had time to get into this. I remember a sermon Elder Sonny Piles preached on years ago, and Brother Mark Quarles has lately preached on it several times where I've heard him. And there's a verse at the end of the 110th Psalm about he shall drink of the brook in the way. And he goes on to preach about how Jesus drank of this brook. There's a brook that ran beside the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem called Kidron. And he goes on to talk about how that's where they dumped their trash, and that's where all the blackness was. That was its name, after all. Talk about Jesus drinking of the brook. Jesus at this brook, we find a wonderful picture of Jesus drinking death for us. And you'll find him at the end of the brook. If you want to know where to find the enemy, the minister of the gospel should be qualified and should know God's word enough to tell you places to avoid, because that's where the enemy is. That's what, if you go there, you're going to be up against a fight. You'll find the enemy at the end of the brook, the place of death. There are some people that are fascinated with death, and they just are, they're bloodthirsty, and they want these things that children of God despise. You'll find them there. At the end of verse 16, it says, before the wilderness of Jeruel. That word means established by God. You know, when Jesus came, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about him going into the wilderness, going into out of Bozrah and out of with dyed garments and going out to these places. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus established something when he came here in the wilderness. He established and founded upon it a place where we can go in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of this desert land. We have a place established by God to come. We don't have to fight. God's going to fight with us. God's going to be with us. And so Jehoshaphat and all of them, they go and worship, and they rise early and they go into the wilderness. They rose early. You know, if you do a study of the Bible and find people, it says they rose up early. Oftentimes I find they rose up early. I rise up early when there's something I want to do. I remember one time we have some family land up in Yazoo County, and it's the opening day of deer season. And that's a couple hour drive. And to get there by daylight, I don't know, it was 6:30, I guess, daylight, somewhere around in there. We would have had to leave at about 4 in order to get there. Well, Jenny's dad said he's going to come to the house and pick me up. And he said he'll be there at 4. And I said, I better get up early because I'm sure he's going to be here early. And he was. And we got up so early to go so far. I don't even think I saw a deer. But I wanted to go. You know, you rise up early for things you want to do, what you want to go and do, what you want to do, you rise up early. But I find it fascinating in the Bible when people rose up early to do things that I wouldn't want to do. You go to Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to offer up Isaac on the altar there at Mount Moriah. And if we find that Abraham rose up early to go do that. Now, I'll tell you, if God told me to do that, I'd drag around a little bit. I'd put it off a little bit. But he rose up early to go do that. There's a sense of urgency there. It says they rose up early. Here you have an enemy coming. But God has given you a promise. If you believe God and his prophets, then you'll go with that same sense of urgency. I'm thankful to be around people who have a sense of urgency about the Lord's work. They rose up early and they went. And as they went, Jehoshaphat encouraged them along the way. You know that word encourage. Courage means moral strength to persevere. And if you encourage, you are inspiring moral strength to persevere. Here Jehoshaphat's encouraging them along the way. That's what a good leader does. And I would say that I do a lot better when I get encouragement to do this or to go here. When people encourage me, I do a lot better. He's encouraging them along the way. And then he appointed singers, praising the Lord. You know, I believe that's something that we don't just have to do in church. I believe we can praise the Lord anywhere. I remember when Levi was younger, and Jamie did this too. They hit this certain age where they'll just sing anywhere. And Jenny would take them to Walmart. And they'd be ringing out in the buggy, "When we all get to heaven." Just sing it. It didn't matter where they're at. They just belt out the words and go to singing. You know, children can teach us some things, but you should praise God anywhere, all the time. He is worthy of our praise. God in all His glory, they're praising the beauty of holiness. After God has done so much for us, shouldn't we praise God all the time? They were praising God as they were going to the fight, that they wouldn't even have to fight. Boy, I tell you what, we have an enemy we're not able to face, but Jesus has already defeated them before we even get there. Oh, I tell you, the Lord showed them something on this occasion when they showed up and all they found was dead bodies and none escaped. Notice verse 24. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, you know, they would set up these towers that were, you know, a tower. They were elevated and you sit up in that tower and you could see so much better up in that tower. Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 48, when it describes the city of Zion, it says to walk about Zion, tell the towers thereof. Towers thereof. A tower is intended to extend your vision, improve your perspective. And it's a blessing to me when we come to God's house after we've heard the world's perspective for a few days. And they kind of get us pulled away from where we ought to be. And we come back to God's house and we see the way the Lord sees things. We climb up back up in the tower. We come to the tower. We improve our vision, our perspective. And I'll tell you what the vision is. Dead bodies. That's what they saw. This world will have us convinced Satan's alive and well. This wickedness is just rampant, and sin and immorality and all this stuff, and we're struggling. God's people are struggling. That's what you'll come to believe in this world. But when you come back to God's house, what do you find? He's a defeated enemy. He's defeated. In fact, not only is defeated, God's given us the victory over death and hell and sin, the grave and Satan and all those things. God's given us the victory. He's defeated. We say, well, why are we still feeling the effects of him out in the world if he's defeated? Well, I remember when I was a boy, we had a brother in the church there at Middleton Creek. He had run over a rattlesnake. And he came to the place where we were at, and he stretched out that rattlesnake that was dead, and he put a bucket over his head. He just closed over his head with the bucket. Well, I was young. But I'd sit there and I'd just shake that tail of that rattlesnake. I'd just shake that tail. I just had me a good old time shaking that rattlesnake's tail. But every now and then, I'd feel the body tense up. I'd feel something happen. I'd say, whoa, this thing's still alive. See, he put that bucket over his head because I didn't need to go near that head. That head could still hurt me, even though the snake was dead. And I'll tell you where the devil has been defeated mortally. Jesus has defeated him mortally, but he can still hurt you. You got to keep your distance from him. They found that they were just dead bodies and none had escaped. And notice verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels. And they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Now, you and I have been blessed to now take advantage of the victor. I remember when I was in football, we had a coach that said, to the victor go the spoils. To the victor go the spoils. When you'd win the battle, whatever you found was yours. Oh, I like that gun. I'm just going to keep that. Oh, there's some gold over here. I'm going to keep that. Well, they started going around there and found all these treasures and jewels among the dead bodies, and they gathered them. But there was so much of it, it took them 3 days. Now, let's stop and consider all the spiritual treasures that we have through the cross of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, the Bible tells us that in Him and Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is so much treasure to be found that notice it took them 3 days. You know, some people say, how can you spend 3 days at a church meeting? Well, I'm going to tell you this. Even after 3 days, we still haven't gathered all the treasures. We still haven't got it all. There is so much treasure to be found, we can't even get to the bottom of it. I'll tell you, God's treasure and His storehouse is so deep and so vast, we can't even get to all of it. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. I'll tell you, there's the treasure. We have riches through Jesus' poverty there on the cross at Calvary. We have treasures. We have riches. And it says they gathered up the jewels. If you turn me to Genesis chapter 24, I'd like to notice with you an account where Abraham sent his servant to go and find a bride for his wife. Now, I believe that I trust to be a servant of Jesus Christ and servant of this church, but I'm no matchmaker. I'm not going to be any good trying to find you a match. If you have a son or a daughter and say, Brother James, will you please go find a wife or a son? I'm not going to sign up for that. You are not going to like the results. But this man was sent by Abraham to go find a bride for his son Isaac. And he found Rebekah through the answer of his prayer. He prayed a very specific prayer and God answered it exactly how he prayed for it. And when he went with Rebekah to her house, and he told them the matter of why he was there, we see a beautiful picture of Rebekah as the church and this servant as the preacher. And it says whenever he speaking to her and speaking to her family, it says when they heard, this is verse 52, they heard Abraham's servant's words, he worshiped the Lord because they were going to send Rebekah back with him. Verse 53, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Now notice, when he met Rebekah at the well, he gave her some treasures. But it wasn't until she said, I'm going to follow you to your master, that she got all this. Now I'm going to tell you, there are treasures to be found in the Lord's kingdom. They are not gold, they're not money necessarily. They are spiritual treasures, the true riches that God has for His people. And there are treasures and blessings in you being here, and you'll receive treasures here. But the majority of the treasures you'll receive from God is when you willingly follow Him in His service. Notice, He started giving out jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave her all these treasures. I'll tell you, here in the house of God, this is where we find the treasures that God sends for us. And the treasures all come because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Because He defeated our enemies, that's how we get to gather the treasures. Oh, I tell you what, it's a great blessing to have the access and the privilege to come here to this place and to gather these treasures. And I want to point to something very specific to you. I think it's in Malachi chapter 3. A very specific treasure. I know there's a whole lot that we could say about this, but we're just going to mention this quickly. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "And they shall be mine," talking about the people, saith the Lord of hosts, "in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Now, the Bible tells us, and I believe in 1 Peter 2 and other places, that you're a lively stone built up to a spiritual house. You're a lively stone. You're a stone. You're a rock of God's making. But I don't want you to think of yourself as just this little pebble here that's out there in the driveway. Yeah, you're a stone, but I want to tell you what kind of stone you are. Verse 17. "In that day when I make up my," what? "Jewels." Jewelry. Maybe a topaz or an amethyst or precious stones, you understand. God refers to you. Yes, you're a stone, but what kind of stone are you? You're a jewel. You are a precious, valuable stone in God's sight. And I'll tell you, one of the treasures we have here in God's house is being around these jewels. You think about all the people we've come in contact here. And I'd encourage all of y'all to go and travel to church meetings all over and find some more of them. Because these are the blessings, these are the treasures that we have here in the Lord's kingdom. They're going around gathering up these treasures, and you and I have this in common. Back to 2 Chronicles 20. You and I have this in common. We're all trying to gather up these treasures because what a blessing they are to take back home with you. Oh, what a blessing. It says on the fourth day, this is verse 26, they assembled themselves in this valley and they thanked God and blessed His name for what had happened. Verse 27, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront to them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. What a blessing to get to go home and leave this place with joy, with gladness. After all the Lord's done for us, oh, we ought to be the happiest people on earth knowing the good news that Jesus paid it all. That song we sang for our opening hymn tells the story. He paid it all. There is nothing left. There's no enemy still standing. They're all dead. They're all defeated. And they came back with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. There is great joy in being given the victory from God. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, they'd worship with musical instruments. And in the New Testament, we find no command given to use musical instruments, but to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. This is one of the things about the old Baptists. If God doesn't authorize it, we don't do it. God didn't say we can do it, so we don't do it. He did tell us to sing. He didn't say to play. He said to sing. They came to the house of God with great joy and great rejoicing. What a blessing to come to God's house already praising God. Now, we talked about Brother Gary Beard passing away. I remember his mother, how she would come into the building. She was already singing before she got here. Already singing when she walked in. Oh, what a blessing to be around God's people. And what a jewel that is and a treasure to have for people who come into the house of God praising. Because they already know the victory that God has given to them. Verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. You know, what the Lord does for us and what we do, it'll impact those around us. It has an impact. People see the power of God, see what He's done. Verse 30 is the verse we're going to leave you with this morning. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Quiet. You know, we mentioned my mom had knee surgery, and we've been around my mom a lot more often lately than we have in a long time. And sometimes I realize that I think she's ready for us to go because She wants a little peace and quiet. A lot of activity when we're there, but when we leave, there's finally some peace and quiet. Well, Jehoshaphat, in his realm, it was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. You know, God can give you rest. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know what we rest in this morning? We rest in the battle being God's, but not ours. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We rest in Jesus winning the victory all alone and not needing our help. In fact, all we got to do is to do the fun part, and that's gather up the treasures. That's what's left for us. We have the fun part left for us, gathering up the treasures, all to enjoy this rest. You know, I believe you and I can be given this rest from God. All it takes is coming and following the Lord. You know, if you haven't joined the church, I'd encourage you to give that serious consideration, because you're missing out on a promised rest that Jesus said that He'd give you. He said, "I'll give you rest." Are you troubled in spirit? Are you weary and laden with the fact of you're trying to do everything yourself? If you are, He's promised He'll give you rest. I'm thankful this morning to tell you that we are saved by grace, and it's not of ourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have anything to boast in this morning except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Back in Galatians 6:14, that's what Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ." I'll tell you, that's our boast this morning, is in what Jesus has already done for us. Oh, what a blessing to come into this place of rest, because God has given it to us. I thank you for your good attention this morning.